We're in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And we're going to be looking, starting at verse 8 today, through the end of the chapter. The people have come back to the land through 70 years of captivity, at least a remnant of them, about 50,000 in this first wave of immigration. And they have made it a priority to come together as one man to honor the Lord and be obedient to the commands of the Lord by celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And they have begun building the temple, rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed in 586. And the first thing they did was build the altar to sacrifice to the Lord, because it all begins with forgiveness. It all begins with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which was foreshadowed by the sacrificial system. It all begins with His propitiation for our sins. He took away our sins on the cross, and how we rejoice because of that. And then we're told that they gave money to the masons and carpenters. This is now chapter 3, verse 7. If we back up to verse 7, it says, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And so they began to trade with Tyre and Sidon, because they had Lebanon has got lots of wood, and they don't have wood in their area. And so they trade, just like Solomon, and actually King David traded with Tyre and Sidon to get the materials, the wood, to build the first temple, Solomon's glorious temple. And so there's this practical side of it that they're continuing in, the giving of money for the provision. And then you've got these masons and carpenters who are going to be working with their hands to do skilled work. Maybe you're someone who works with their hands, and that's a gift that God has given you among other gifts. And that's what you do for a living, and you can be proud of that. You can be proud of that, that God has given you that gift, and the body of Christ needs you, and the community needs you, and don't never devalue your gift. None of us should ever devalue a gift that God has given us, because it's important. And we're going to be hitting on that a little bit later, as far as comparing, and not getting into that. And so now, in verse 8, it says, now in the second month of the second year, about 6 months after the first time that they've gathered together for the Feast of Tabernacles, it says, in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, or Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work. They began the work. Now, backing up, Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is the grandson of Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin was one of the kings in Israel who surrendered himself to Nebuchadnezzar and ended up living there in Babylon as a captive. Now, when we say captive, don't picture jail cells. But picture, you're not allowed to move. But you can be here, you can plant your vineyard, you can, get married and have a family and have a life, but you're just not allowed to go back to where you were before. And so they were captive in that sense, separated from the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs, right? And so Zerubbabel's father and grandfather then lived in this captivity But they were actually even given an allowance, we see in the archaeological record, actually. And so Zerubbabel, then, is also mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he is mentioned there to show that Jesus was a descendant of King David. And so Zerubbabel, then, would have been the king if they were reestablishing a kingdom at this time. But they were not. They're still under the jurisdiction of Persia. And so Zerubbabel, even though he was qualified to be king and would be king otherwise, he was not. But he represents then the kingship and the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And then it says, Yeshua, the son of, and I even looked on Blue Letter Bible to get these pronunciations right, but I didn't practice them well enough. So we're just going with Jozadak. I think Joe is a yo in this. Yo, yo. Yo Joe. We'll call him Yo-Jo. That sounds good. No. Yeshua, the son of Jozadak. Now, Yeshua would be the high priest. And so you've got the kingship represented here and the priesthood represented here in these two men who are leading the people together in this endeavor to rebuild the temple, reestablish temple worship, and the various feasts and things, and getting back to the commands of the Torah and of what Moses had written down, the commands of the Lord. And so they began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Yeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel, with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And so the first thing we see here as they begin the work is that there are people who are appointed to oversee the work. To make sure, well, first of all, oversight, I have to say, is critical. It's important. And, you know, we all have authority in our lives, whether it be government authority, right? Authority at work. I think most of us have a boss, unless you are you own your own company. And there's nobody over you. You're fully responsible for your company, but you're still accountable to government regulations and things, and you're still accountable to your customers, aren't you? Because your customers will let you know if you're not doing a good job, and it will drive you to quality work and to getting the work done. And so oversight is important. Overseers define the work. So they cast the vision, first of all, first and foremost. And here we see that God has cast the vision. God has brought them back. God has made known to them their mission to rebuild the temple and reestablish temple worship. And from there, they have the vision, they have the mission. But what about the details of that? What does that look like? Where do the stones come from? Who's going to do what? Who's good at what? Who's most qualified to do that? All of those things are considerations for the higher leadership, for Zerubbabel and Yeshua and those that would be under them. But then once the work has begun and the work has been divided amongst the right people, what's to keep them going? Well, they're intrinsically motivated. They're just going to do it from the goodness of their hearts. And it's all going to be utopia. Oh, how we wish that was true, don't we? But unfortunately, because we are fallen people, there's a tendency towards laziness. Whether it be laziness because we just don't want to work and we'd rather just sit back and experience pleasure, or because it's not the kind of work that's fun for us. I don't like doing that. I'd rather do this, so I'm just going to do this, and oh well about that, you know. So there's laziness there, but there's also rebellion. And you know what I'm talking about. When someone tells you to do something, how do you feel about that? Especially if it's a peer, right? One of your peers. It's not someone who has a title over you. It's not someone who has any kind of leverage over you. It's not someone who can lay you off or demote you or give you a raise. But it's just someone who sees some work that needs to be done and recognizes that you're there and you can do it. And they say, hey, can you do this? And you're like, why don't you do it? That's not me. No. And that's just human nature, you know? It's the sin nature in us that wants to push back. And so God, he recognizes that, and he sees, well, we need leadership. We need structure. And he tells us to submit ourselves to one another. And our God is a God of structure, and he's a God of order. Just study creation to learn that, right? And look at our own human bodies and how they function so orderly. And he created a brain to control it all. And then the different parts of the body to do their part and to do their share. And the Apostle Paul compares the human body to the church and how it functions. And it has a brain. It has a head. And that head is Jesus. Jesus is the overseer of the church. The head overseer, the shepherd. It says in Colossians 1:18, and he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is our shepherd. And he is the overseer of our souls. And he's the one who casts vision for the church. We've just got to listen to him. We've got to keep our ears open and be surrendered and say, God, what is your vision for our church in particular? But for the church in general, he's told us, he's given us the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's something that I missed in between there. But we have our mission to go out and to reach the world and to expand the kingdom of God, to invite people in, not just to save them from hell, although, yes, that's important, but to bring them in to be a part of the family of God and all of the inheritance that is there. For all those, whosoever comes to Jesus, he will in no way cast them out. And so we have our mission and our vision from the Lord. He is the overseer. But within that, he'll give specific tasks for specific churches. And maybe it's driven by a certain demographic, but so often it's driven by the need that we see in our community. What is the need? And that's what a true servant looks for, friends, is a need. They look for a need. Even leaders, before they would step into leadership, it's a need that's there. Because leadership, like any other gifting or any other position or function within a church or anywhere, leadership is one of those. It's no better than any other. It's no worse than any other. It's just a necessity. It's something that's needed in order to bring order, in order to keep focus, in order to put checks against the flesh. And this is why we have a government system here in America the way we have it. We have checks and balances, right? Because absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so we want our leadership even to have accountability. But the leadership is needed. Without leadership, there's going to be chaos. And so, you know, that's what happened in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, I'm going to do this, so I'm just going to go and do this. But how does that fit into the big picture and where we're going and all of that? And so we see here that God establishes oversight, and as they're working on this project, there has to be oversight. There has to be direction, and there has to be accountability to ensure that the work is being done, but not just that it's being done, but it's being done on time, and not just that it's being done on time, but it's being done correctly. I work so much better when I know I'm going to be accountable. When I know I have a meeting with my boss, and I actually have one on Monday, and we're going to meet and we're going to talk about what have I done since the last time we talked. And, you know, how much have I accomplished? And am I doing the things that he and I together agreed that I would be doing? And because I know I have that meeting on Monday, I'm like, oh man, I'm going to have to give an account of this to my leader who gives me direction at work. And I have to tell you guys, I don't resent that. I'm thankful for it. Because without that, I would do whatever I want to do. And if I do whatever I want to do, the flesh, man, it creeps in. It creeps in. And there's justifications and there's this and that. Right? Can you relate? And we're all like this. So we need to understand the need for it and appreciate it. And not every leader does it like the best or whatever, but they're doing the best they can. And God admires so much when we submit ourselves to leadership. You know, when the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower and the Mayflower had blown off course and they were going to be somewhere where it wasn't even the jurisdiction of England anymore, and they recognized that, and so what did they do? They came up with the Mayflower Compact. And the Mayflower Compact, all that basically was a document saying, well, we recognize that we're going to be out of a government jurisdiction and we need government. And so we're all agreeing that we're going to submit to the government that we come up with when we get there. That's important, to be able to sign off and say, I submit to a government. I submit to a system that will be established to hold people accountable and to keep us in a common direction. I surrender myself to that. And it's counter the flesh. It's counter sin nature. We all want to do what we want to do. And ironically, down south, when the Virginia colony was being established, their motive for going was money. It wasn't like the pilgrims who came and were looking for religious freedom and for a new start. But they wanted to make a quick buck, and as soon as they landed, they dispersed, and people were looking for gold, people were looking for pearl. One of the first things is guys just checking out oysters. I gotta find a pearl. I heard there's lots of pearls around here, and it was a disaster. It was a disaster, and so it will be a disaster without good leadership and without oversight, and so we need that. We need that. We need it on the different levels, because here we see the oversight of Zerubbabel and of Yeshua, the high priest, right? We have civil leadership in Zerubbabel, and we've got spiritual leadership in Yeshua, the high priest. And they're working together. They're working together. And so it's a beautiful thing. But then under them, right, you have the people managers. So you got them casting the vision and saying, here's where we're going, here's what we're doing, we're going to build this temple, and here's how we're going to do it. And then you have the people with the construction talent and the carpenters and those doing their thing. But then you've got the people managers, maybe over three or four people, saying, let's stay on task, let's do this right, let me check your work. Oh yeah, that's good. And the right attitude for that worker bee is, hey, can you come check my work? I just want to make sure I did a good job. Can I get a second set of eyes on this? Can you look at that? And And you see how beautiful that can be in that orderly fashion. There's even order within the Trinity in this way that we see as Jesus Christ is submitted to the Father. He was fully submitted to the Father, and yet he was equal to the Father. And we are all created equal in value to the Lord. But we have different gifts and different talents, and they're all valuable. And God wants us to take those strengths that he's given us, and he wants us to develop them. And we're told in Romans chapter 12 that we're to use our gifts, to use them. In fact, leadership is one of the gifts listed there. If you lead, lead with diligence. Don't give up. Moses got frustrated wanting to give up on his leadership. He never wanted it to begin with. He never even wanted it. But God said, you're the man, Moses. You just got to trust me. I know who I'm picking. I've made you to do this from the day you were born. When you were in your mother's womb, I had you picked out for this. Even before the foundation of the world. So Moses, it's your time. Let's go. He's like, no, Lord, I'm too old. I can't speak well, this, that, the other. And God's like, be quiet. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you what you need. Just step out into your calling. And so Moses steps out into his calling, and God does great things and uses him. But he became frustrated with the people. Even Jesus became frustrated with the people. How long, O Lord, must I put up with this wicked and perverse generation? You know? We don't give him much to work with. But when he calls us, let's respond in faith. And he'll stay on it, you know? And let's do the very best that we can do with what we have. Amen? Amen. So we need oversight, because we do tend to be lazy and rebellious. It's sin nature. And so let's invite it. Let's invite it. All right. Let's move on. Verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And so they laid the foundation of the temple, and they decide to have this wonderful celebration in the completion of the foundation of the temple. So they've got their altar. They've now laid the foundation. They've made progress. So let's give thanks and praise to God Almighty for this wonderful work that he has done. And so they set it up, they make a big deal about it, and the priests, get into their proper apparel, and they've got the trumpets ready to blast, and the Levites, and the sons of Asaph. Who was Asaph? Asaph was David's appointed worship leader. That's how important worship was to David. He said, I'm going to appoint someone to be head over national worship. Man, that's pretty cool. And so Asaph was the guy. He wrote many of the Psalms that we read in the book of Psalms, along with David. He was a songwriter and a worship leader. And so they had their cymbals to praise the Lord. And it says, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. That word ordinance can also be translated hand. And it's interesting because if you go back to, it was 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In fact, let's go back there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you go back here, as you are, you will find that this is when David is taking the Ark of the Covenant and bringing it to Jerusalem. This was his second attempt at doing so. Because the first time he attempted to do it, they didn't do it as prescribed in the law. They put it on a cart and they dragged it with oxen on a cart. And the cart began to sway and the thing was, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall. Can you imagine that? There goes our sacred ark, and oh look, there's the Ten Commandments, you know, anyway, this is like, that would be crazy. And so the priest that was there reached out his hand to steady the ark, and he touched the Ark of the Covenant, and he died right there. He got smitten, and David was freaked out. David was like, Lord, whoa, you're serious about this? God's like, yeah, I am. I'm serious about this. Because I'm righteous and I'm holy. And you need to do things as prescribed, as I prescribe them. And the wages of sin, if you don't, is death. But then who, Lord? Who? Man, if you're going to kill a guy for touching the ark just to keep it from falling, who then can be saved? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't look to the law, David. You've got to look to the Abrahamic covenant, and then and related to that is the new covenant. The new covenant. Better promises. A better covenant. A covenant not based on if you do this, you'll be blessed, and if you don't, you'll get killed. That's not the kind of covenant that you and I are going to survive, quite frankly. And that's what David's seeing. And so now, this second time, he does everything right, and he goes overboard. I mean, they were stopping every certain number of paces to sacrifice and worship the Lord. And David wrote a song for this occasion and delivered it to Asaph. It says here in verse 7 of chapter 16, follow along with me. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. To thank the Lord. We read in Ezra that they sang responsively. And this really means that they have groups of choruses that would take turns singing the same thing. And they were singing, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And then the next group would sing the same thing. So they're teaching one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs as they go back and forth and they respond to one another. But worship itself is an act of responsiveness to the Lord. It's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an act of response. For what God has done for us. And so I respond to Him. I respond to His goodness in my life. I respond to His grace by worshiping Him because He deserves it. I worship Him because of who He is. And I worship Him because of what He's done for me and for us. And so I worship Him. Responsively. And that's what King David is doing here in this song that he's writing. He's giving thanks to the Lord. He's responding to the Lord's goodness, to the Lord's grace. And so let's read through this. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Notice there's no shame. There's no shame. Make known his deeds among the peoples. We're to be proud of who God is. We're to worship Him even publicly. Worship Him and give Him praise and glory. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. David wanted to be in the presence of God Almighty. He wanted to seek the face of God, His countenance, to be in His presence. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He's speaking to you right now. This, This scripture is for you, brothers and sisters. O seed of Israel, you've been grafted in to Israel. O seed of Israel, his servant, that's you. You're the servant of God. You children of Jacob, his chosen ones, that's you. You've been chosen by God. That is an honor and a blessing. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham. That's where David's going with this song. He's not going to the Mosaic law after he saw that priest die because of touching the Ark of the Covenant, the holiness and the awesomeness of God. How can anyone live? And so he says, remember the covenant that you made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, remember how Abraham took his family because of the famine in the land down to Egypt. And he was scared because Pharaoh saw his wife and went, wow, she's cute. And he was like, oh no, they're going to like you down there and they're going to kill me so that they can have you. So let's just tell them you're my sister. After all, it is a partial truth and stuff like that. But what did God do? God rescued them. God did not permit Pharaoh to touch Sarai, and he ended up sending them away with great wealth. Whoa! That's favor from God. What are we saying? Fog. Favor of God. That's the... Christy and her friends have been saying fog when they pray for a parking spot, and there the Lord opens it up. Fog. Favor of God. And he'll do stuff like that. Just, you know, we see a white butterfly. Fog! It's the favor of God. You know, there's a whole story behind the white butterfly. But anyway, you know, it's the favor of God. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it. But simply because God has made some unconditional promises to us. A lot of unconditional promises. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, who washes us from our sins and allows us to become part of the family of God. And we get fog, favor of God. And so he permitted, listen to this, 21, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. He deserves it. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our songs. He deserves the playing of the instruments and the practicing at getting good at it, to praise his name and to lead others into worship. God commands us to worship him. And it is a blessing and a privilege and an honor to obey the command. And sometimes we feel like it. Sometimes we can't help it. That's what happened to me last night. God bless me so much. I love an adventure. And so my son was going to a birthday party, and Christy and Kylie were going to have some time together. And I thought, this is a great opportunity for me to go on a mountain bike ride. And so I decided, I haven't been down to Silverado Canyon and going up the, the mountain there a long time. And I pictured myself, attempting to make it a certain number of miles and then turning around and coming back, hopefully getting to a place where I can see a view. And, but God knows me so well, and he knew that I am no kind of shape to even make it very far at all. And so, so I get there. I just have to share the whole story because it's so beautiful. But I get there, I get out of the car, I'm reading the sign because the gate's open. I didn't know if I could go in or not. I just didn't know, you know. And I did buy my adventure pass, so I'm like, I'm good, I'm legal, everything's good. And I see this guy, and so I said hi and engaged him, and he's a local, and he answered my questions and told me, yeah, go up, have fun. I'm like, yeah, all right, it's going to be great. You know, the gate's going to be open all night. Oh, yeah, all night, woo! And and then anyway, his dog's sniffing me, you know. And he says, oh, you must be a good person because the dog likes you. And I said, well, I have Jesus in me. And he goes, praise the Lord! And he's all washed in the blood. I can't even repeat what he said. It was so wonderfully eloquent, the gospel. You know, we are washed in the blood. We're brothers in Christ. Hallelujah. And he gave me this hug, and he wouldn't let go. And I was like, I'm just gonna take it. Yeah. He's a brother, I hope. And, and it was great fellowship. Oh, it was beautiful. And so God just lifted my heart from the, all right, Lord, this is of you. Because sometimes I struggle. I'm like, should I go? Should I not go? You know, I got other things, you know. And God's like, I'm going to bless you. Let's go. Fog. And so then I get in my wife's car and I start heading up the trail. Sorry, babe. And and it's this great dirt road. And I just loved it. It was beautiful. And I got to the towards the top, you know, and I'm just enjoying the scenery. I got to watch the sun go down. I did get on my mountain bike for like 2 miles, about killed me, and but the downhill was great. And then I'm heading down listening to worship music, and this is what I'm talking about, one of those times where you just can't help it, where you're just like overcome with the goodness of God. And I was listening to Lauren Daigle. Oh my goodness, listen to Lauren Daigle. There's tons that you can listen to, right? But get worship music. Guys, if you're listening to music that just does not edify you, I mean, it sounds good. The beat's nice. The people are talented. But we do have options to say, I want to worship God. I want to invite God into this. I want to spend time with Him. You know? And just letting that worship music, and not just listening to beginning to engage with it and worship God and give Him glory. And I just began to worship God, and I was alone in the car, so it didn't matter, you know. It's just, God, you're good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your creation, Lord God. Thank you for salvation. I don't deserve it, but you love me anyway. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And God's just smiling, you know? And it's great when we have those times. And then there's times where you just don't feel like it. And God's saying, worship me. The most extreme example that I can think of that is Jeremy Camp's testimony. Jeremy Camp is a Christian music artist. And early in his, you know, when he was young, he married a woman who had cancer, and then was in remission, and on their honeymoon, God gave him a song, I Will Walk by Faith. And it's a great song. Oh my goodness. But it was birthed from his fear that this cancer is going to come back. And it did. And she passed. The Lord took her home. They'd only been married like a year or something, I can't remember, a very short time. And there in the hospital room, as his young bride went home to be with the Lord, there, that is the happy news, isn't it? The Lord spoke to his heart and said, worship me. What? What? And you know what he did? He worshiped God. He worshiped Jesus in the most painful moment of his life, or that you and I can possibly imagine, maybe. And he was obedient when he didn't feel like it, because God's worthy of it, no matter what, no matter how we feel, no matter the circumstances in our lives. God is worthy of our worship because of who he is and because what he's done for us. And because that young woman who just passed was going to glory forever and ever. And Jeremy Camp was going to see her again someday. And we're all going to be there together, no matter what pain or trial we go through. No matter what's happening in our lives. God is worthy of our worship. And if we can worship him in the worst of times, we can worship him anytime. And I'm telling you what happens. When we start to worship God in our worst moments, God takes us above it. And we transcend it. Hallelujah. Because we're getting our eyes off of self. And we're getting our eyes onto him. Onto him. And onto his promises. And onto the truth of his character. And so focusing on his character will lift us up. And it will lift us out. And it will bring us into truth. Truth of who he is. Instead of blaming him and becoming angry at him, we say, no, God, I love you and I worship you in the midst of this. And even though I don't understand it and I don't get it and I don't know why, you know why. And I believe in your word, and I believe in your character, and that when the Bible says that you are good and your mercies endure forever, that it's true. And so I worship you. And guys, I encourage all of us today to worship him. Worship him, yes, when he comes upon us. Woo! And we can't even hardly help it. And worship him when we don't feel like it. And so often, when we don't feel like it and we start worshiping him, we start feeling like it. You know, when you say, I don't feel like lifting my hands, but I'm going to lift my hands anyway. Because I'm just being obedient to you, Lord God. Lift your hands. Sing to the Lord. And begin to praise and worship him. And I'm telling you, oh, it'll come or it won't. But you know what? He will be blessed with your obedience. And so our worship time here at Calvary Anaheim is so important. It's so important. It's a in my opinion, the worship time is as important as the time of the message. It's a critical time for us to be together, to sing together. We have a choir here at Calvary Anaheim, and the choir is you. You're the choir, because there's an audience, and the audience is audience of one. It's God. It's God. And so we're a choir meant and intended to sing praises to God, whether we feel like it or whether we don't feel like it. This is what God wants. He wants us to sing to him and to shout to him and to worship him. I'm going to let you read the rest of David's song on your own, because we're out of time with that. But I do want to finish this last few words. It says, then, and here's what the people did. This was their response. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They responded with great joy. This was a moment that had been long coming, friends. A long, multi-month journey from Babylon after packing up. This was not like load up your U-Haul one day and you're there the next. No. And this 70 years of being separated from the land of promise. And now they're back. They've started the work. They've sacrificed for their sins. They're continuing to sacrifice. And They've laid the foundation and they're rejoicing because God did this. This was the work of the Lord. And so they lift up a great shout of praise. Next week, we're going to get into the next few verses here as they continue to have this time. And then we're going to get into chapter 4, which is about the opposition. Because all work of God comes with opposition. The devil don't like it. But the devil got to go. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your character, for your goodness, for your righteousness, for your perfection, for your mighty power, that you are omniscient, omnipresent, Lord God, and omnipotent, Lord Jesus. You, just because of that, are worthy of all of our worship and praise. But there's even more we can worship you for. Because in our sinfulness, you have imputed to us your righteousness. You have given to us what we could not do for ourselves, Lord God. You've saved us from hell. You've saved us from sin and from death. And you've brought us into your family, to the family of God. And we thank you, Lord God. And whether we feel like it or not this morning, we're going to decide and choose today to be obedient, Lord, to sing to you, to respond to you, Lord God, to your goodness and to your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do it. Hey, God, fill you guys this week with hearts of worship to the Lord. Just let it overflow as we ponder his goodness, his grace, and his love. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord, and God bless you. The prayer room is open.